All right, so if you brought a Bible tonight, go ahead and turn to the book of Luke in chapter 9 and just put like a bookmark in there or something. We're going to get to that soon. But tonight's message, I want it to be extremely practical. I want it to be inspiring to you guys in a way that gets you thinking and gets you acting and really causes you to re-examine your daily life in some really, really good ways. And so this is a message that I feel like we always constantly need to preach to ourselves, remind ourselves, because we go through seasons where we're super good and we're super intentional about these things, but we always need to come back to this. As a true disciple, as a follower of Jesus, we need to come back to this. So to begin, I remember when I was a kid, and I grew up in a pretty small household. When I mean small, our house was super small growing up. The house that I grew up in with four siblings, there were four of us. I have three siblings, so there are four children and a dog and a cat, was smaller than the first apartment that Bree and I had together as a married couple. The house that I grew up in was super, super small. But I remember as a kid, my older brother and I, some of you guys have met my older brother, Ryan. We have this really big bin of Legos, and as I was getting all the Christmas decorations out of the garage the day after Thanksgiving, because that's when you should decorate for Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, the day after Thanksgiving. You got to give Thanksgiving its due time. I was getting all those big bins, and I was remembering, oh my goodness, I used to have a bin this size, you know, those big Christmas storage tubs. I used to have a bin that size, well, my brother and I shared it, of Legos. And my son, Beckham, is really getting into Legos, and so I'm excited about it. But at the same time, I'm not excited to get up in the middle of the night and step on those pieces of Legos. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It'll make you think thoughts that you never thought you would think about Legos and what you want to do to those Legos. But Ryan and I had this big old bin of Legos, and the kind that you'd store these Christmas decorations in, and it was so awesome. But we really didn't buy sets of Legos growing up because that was for all the rich kids. We just bought those mixed bag of Legos that was like all the random parts, and you could build your own thing. So during the summer, growing up in Florida, you could basically set your watch in the afternoons to the afternoon rain shower. And since we had a small house, my dad worked the night shift, and so he slept throughout the day. And so we were pushed outside for most of the day growing up because we couldn't be in this small house and make a lot of noise as kids. And so there were actually times that my mom would put a jug of Gatorade on the front porch with some snacks, and she would lock all the doors to the house so that we couldn't get back inside. And if we needed to go to the bathroom, we were boys. She's like, you can go behind the shed in the backyard. But then it started raining, and we're just like two little wet dogs, like scratching at the door, like waiting to get in. And those were the few hours before dinner time that we were actually allowed to come inside and play inside. But we had to stay at the opposite end of the house. So all the bedrooms are over here. Living room and kitchen is over here. And so on the dining room table, we got to dump this big old bin of Legos out and just start creating. And we loved Legos. But Ryan and I were very different in our approach. Ryan, he was very organized. He was OCD. And so all of his Lego pieces matched. And everything color coordinated. And it looked good. And I was the kid who was like, I just know what I want to create. And I'm just going to keep going. But I had like red next to green, next to blue, next to yellow. And it all looked, you know, I called it jalopy Legos. Does anybody know what the term jalopy? You know, a car that has a different color door, a different color hood, because it's all pieced together. That's the kind of Lego cars that I would build. And so we would do this every single afternoon. When it rained in Florida, you could set your watch to Lego time. We had this small house, large family, and so we had one table. And we would build these little things. And we would build cities. And then I would build, like, ships and cars that would go in these things. And of course, you have to, like, build X-Wings and Millennium Falcons to come in, too, and kind of mix genres there. We'd use this dining room table. And this dining room table was sort of the focal point of our very small home. And so at different times of the day, this table was used for different things. In the morning, it was used for, breakfast. But then in the afternoons, it was usually used for, like, schoolwork. And then it was used for Legos after the schoolwork. And then it was used for dinner time. And then it was used for, like, a game after that. My brother and I would build these cities, these kingdoms out of Legos, and it was so much fun, and we could do anything with these Legos. My brother Ryan was usually faster at me at building these things. And for me, I wanted to build all these different intricate things. And so I never actually got to finish because about 6 o'clock would come around. And dinner had to happen. And so my mom would come in and she would say, "All right, boys, it's about that time." And every single day when she did that, we would act like this is the worst thing in the world. We would act so surprised that my mom was asking us to dismantle our Lego cities and kingdoms because dinner had to happen for the rest of the family. We would complain every single time. We would whine every single time. Sometimes, I'm going to admit, sometimes I even cried. I cried. But the Lego houses that we built, they weren't nearly as important as the household that we lived in, things that needed to happen. Most important, dinner needed to happen for the rest of the family. But to a couple of young kids, we didn't see the difference in the importance of these things. We were kind of stupid. We were kind of selfish. We were kind of short-sighted. And we would completely be destroyed at the fact that my mom made us undo what we had just built up so that she could do something more important in that space. And so we would build these Lego kingdoms, and then these Lego kingdoms would be asked to be dismantled to make way for something better. Jesus warns us in Scripture about building our own kingdoms while ignoring God's kingdom. Jesus is clear that following him is going to cost you something. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to read in verses 57 through 62, Jesus has an interaction while he's walking with a large group of people from one location to the next. Jesus has an interaction with a few people who were really interested in him, but at the same time, they're caught between these two kingdoms. Picking up in verse 57, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." He said to another person, "Come, follow me." And the man agreed, but he said, "Lord, let me first return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." You ever notice how Jesus kind of talks in riddles sometimes? He talks in phrases that maybe you and I, it's really hard to understand. We can kind of get it. Truth be told, some of the people that Jesus talked to, they either got it or they didn't sometimes. And so when Jesus says, "Look, the foxes have dens to live in, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," Jesus is saying, this place is temporary for me. This is not my home, and anyone who follows me, this is not their home, and this isn't where they should be focusing. Jesus talks all the time about a kingdom, about a greater place. And then he goes and prepares that greater place after he raises from the dead. Jesus is constantly communicating that your focus on building here is completely wrong, and your focus needs to be on heaven. Then Jesus talks about, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the kingdom of God. And it's basically, you're thinking, Jesus, he just wants to give his father a proper funeral. What's the matter with that? But Jesus is communicating that the most important things that you can possibly think of in your life pale in importance to serving God's kingdom and advancing the gospel. He says, your duty is to go and preach. Then he talks to a person that says, let me first go and say goodbye to my family. Now, this isn't probably a person that is, you know, saying goodbye to their wife and kids. Hey, goodbye, have a nice life, I'm going to go follow Jesus. This was probably their extended family. Because back in that day, people's extended family, they were super tight. He's basically saying, look, if your family doesn't agree with it, that you're following me, then that's something that you don't have to burden yourself with. Jesus is saying, look, your family, yes, they're important to you, but your eternal family is what you really need to be focusing on. He says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Jesus knew that families, extended families, were extremely influential. And he's basically saying, anyone who puts a hand to the plow, meaning to plow the field, but then looks back, he's saying, you have a work to do. You need to plow a field and plant seeds for the gospel, but you're looking back at your old life, wondering if it's worth it. He says, anyone who puts a hand on the plow to do the Lord's work, but then looks back at their old life, he says, they're not really fit for the kingdom. They're still living with one foot in each kingdom. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're God's children. And most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, we act like children to our Heavenly Father. We often have our own agenda. We often disregard God's agenda. We whine when we don't get our way. Sometimes we even cry about it, don't we? We plead to God to understand the importance of our task, understand the importance of our dreams and our goals and our desires that we have for this world. But God's not concerned about the things of this world, and it's not in an insensitive matter, but he has something better for us. All the while, I'm sure God just stands there with his hands on his hips, with his bewildered look on his face, the same way that my mom would look at us and say, boys, you know this time happens every single afternoon. It's time to clear the table for dinner. My mom's just standing there like this, like, this should not be a surprise for you. I've warned you about this. Jesus probably stands with his hands on his hips, with his bewildered look, saying, this is what following me looks like. Because he knows how petty and unimportant and temporary our plastic kingdoms are compared to his. Jesus gives us this grand picture of heaven, and it's basically, it's not just a place, but it's an entire existence where we get to be with Jesus. But then if you remember, we were talking about Jesus talks in the book of Matthew, if you were following us through our True Disciple series, he talks about heaven, he describes it, and he says, don't lay up your treasures on earth, lay up your treasures in heaven. Then he goes to describe heaven as this place that's paved with streets of gold. And remember, we talked about, wow, streets of gold, what's it like to walk on gold? Jesus is painting a picture that says the most valuable thing that you can think of in your mind. In heaven, you are so without want, you are so without need that the most valuable thing you can think of, the streets are paved with it, you're going to be walking on it. Because my kingdom is so much better than anything that you can possibly imagine or build for yourself on this earth. Jesus is saying, why would you even have a desire to continue with the old life or continue to build this kingdom when I've painted you this picture that my kingdom is so much better and so much more worth building? Jesus is saying, follow me. Yes, it's going to be hard, but it's worth it. Jesus knows that our kingdoms are so temporary because he's lived in the perfect kingdom and he's lived the perfect God-honoring life, and he wants the same for us. He gives us a command to disassemble our kingdom so that we can then go to work building his own. And we fail so many times to see the importance and the urgency of building his kingdom instead of ours. So it's just like my mom standing there with her hands on her hips, trying to reason with an unreasonable set of kids who don't understand that, yes, disassembling our Lego kingdoms and cities, it's not always fun, and sometimes it's painful, and there's this letting go. Setting the table and pouring drinks for dinner isn't always fun. But she wants to set the table because she's prepared something so much better for us. She's prepared something amazing. Her famous chicken enchiladas. They're that legendary. I'm telling you what, they were that legendary. I know I just compared God's kingdom to my mom's chicken enchiladas, but you got to understand, they're that good. In fact, I had a friend, believe it or not, true story, I had a friend who demanded a phone call every time my mom made those chicken enchiladas. And so for years and years and years, this is my childhood best friend. Like, my mom changes diapers as a baby, and she's still in touch with my friends that are still living back home in Tampa. He demanded a phone call or a text every time Kyle's mom made those chicken enchiladas. I better get a phone call because I'm going to come eat them. So no lie, years go by. Bree and I get married. I move away from Tampa, Florida. I'm living in another state. My childhood best friend calls me and says, you're never going to guess where I am right now. Oh, prison? I don't know. He was that friend, you know? He's like, I'm sitting in your mom's kitchen eating her enchiladas, and I just wanted to make you jealous. He's like 24 years old. And my mom remembered that Casey Chakowski always wanted an invite for the chicken enchiladas. And she's like, I have no more boys living at home, and your little sister doesn't eat these things. And so she made a big pan because that's what she's used to doing. And she texts my 24-year-old childhood best friend to come over to the house and eat her chicken enchiladas. And he just wanted to make me jealous. So if you are a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what I'm talking about. He wants you actively involved in kingdom building. The truth is we are all, every single person in this world, we are all actively involved in a kingdom building. It just begs the question, which kingdom? We're always building. We're always dreaming. We're always active. God has gifted you if you are his child. If he has bought you back in salvation, you've surrendered to his lordship, he has bought you back and then gifted you. He's empowered you and he has equipped you to make a difference in this world for Christ. The Bible calls us who are Christians ambassadors. This is a really lofty title to say you are a messenger of the King and you have a really important message. Now here's the funny thing is back in the day when they had like ambassadors for the kings, if the ambassador misrepresented the king or didn't deliver the message, bad things happened, right? Bad things happened. Yet we as believers in Christ completely destroy and diminish the grand title of ambassador for Christ that we've been given. Oftentimes we don't represent the king very well. And most times we just don't pass on the message that's been given to us. So some of you guys know what the Lord wants you to do with this. He's revealed things in your heart that are absolutely undeniable. He has grown you to a point in your faith that you say, it's time to put my hand on the plow. Am I going to look back or not? Am I going to look back at my old life? Am I going to take a couple steps forward in my faith, but then am I going to get nervous or scared or forgetful and start to inch back a little bit? Or am I going to keep moving forward in faith that the Lord has great plans to involve me in his work and it's going to take stepping forward on my part to do it? Kingdom building for God does not happen by accident. It happens intentionally by a Christian. So some of you guys know what the Lord wants you to do. He's revealed things in your heart that are undeniable, yet you try to ignore them sometimes. You sometimes run from the things that he's given you. Sometimes want to cover them up, or you put them off. When I was in early college, some of you guys know this about my testimony. Some of you guys don't know this about my testimony yet. But when I was in high school, college, I was a pretty solid believer. I was a guy who was following Jesus. Yet at the same time, I had this dream of my own. I had all these plans of my own, and I really wanted to balance my faith with these other things that I wanted to accomplish. And what that looked like was a multi-year wrestling match with God that I entered into. That at times, other people would confirm it in me, or other people would prompt it in me, or the Lord would convict me in my heart, but I was stubborn. And I wanted to serve the Lord to an extent, but then I wanted to serve myself. I wanted to build God's kingdom, but at the same time, I had this other grand idea of my own kingdom that I wanted to build up that really put me as king instead of the Lord. And I struggled and I wrestled, and the Lord was calling me to something that I was not willing to go to. For all the same reasons, I was scared, I was hesitant, I was distracted, I was short-sighted, I put it off. I ignored it. I ran from it sometimes, and I tried to cover it up with other things. I tried to split my time between building God's kingdom and building my own kingdom. For me, it was this one dream that I had, and I was going to accomplish these things. But you know what's funny is I'm talking for years. Every time I felt like I would make progress in my dream, there would be a roadblock or something would be demolished, and I would take a couple steps back. And I just thought it was adversity. I thought it was life, but it was the Lord trying to get my attention. And meanwhile, all the believers around me were like talking to me like, Kyle, we see giftings in you. We see desires and passions in you that you should be doing these things with your life. And instead, you're doing this. And it doesn't really seem to be working out for you. I was in this multi-year wrestling match where the Lord was calling me to ministry. And I was scared out of my mind at what that looked like and what that entailed. There was a day that I finally had to surrender to that. Not knowing what it looked like in the future. Had no idea. So last summer, some of our students went on some mission trips. Can I get a what? And right now, I think a lot of you guys are signing up for those mission trips again. Now, we've got an England mission trip, we've got a Costa Rica mission trip, and we've got this awesome new middle school mission trip. I think some of you guys are so excited and so interesting. I was walking out there, and I noticed that all the forms for the middle school mission trip are gone. You guys have taken them all up. You're that excited about it, and it's amazing. If you've missed a form, you can download and print one off of our website. There are some in the main church worship space that you guys will see on Sunday morning. So just because we've ran out of forms doesn't mean that you can't still turn one in. You just have to download one or wait till I get to print some more for next Sunday. But last summer, we had so many students go on mission trips. We had about 46% of our student population go on a middle school mission trip. And I think that we're going to blow that number out of the water this coming summer. Those forms are due in like a week and a half, and some of you guys are already turning forms back into me. But last summer, I saw firsthand the joy that you students who went on those mission trips, I saw firsthand the joy you experienced in building God's kingdom. More important, I saw in each of you the realization that going on a mission trip every year and then going home and living the same old lifestyle just isn't good enough anymore. I saw that click in so many of you to say, I don't know what it was before, and I don't know what God's calling me to next, but I just can't go back to how things were. I'm changed somehow because the Lord has showed me something. You just can't go back to the old lifestyle and be okay with it anymore. God's called you to something greater. It doesn't mean that you just sell all of your belongings and you move overseas to Africa. Sometimes it means you go home and you start the next school year at the same school in the same neighborhood with the same family, riding the same bus to school, but something about it is different. And the Lord's placed a fire inside of you that you could have no, you had no power to start on your own. Because God's kingdom building, you've realized, although the work is hard at times, it's so much more fulfilling than building your own kingdom. And some of you guys have even started to rearrange the plans of your future in order to do that more faithfully to the Lord. You've seen a few of you guys rise out of the ranks. They started as freshmen in high school going on the Costa Rica mission trip. They graduated as seniors, and they're living in Costa Rica right now as full-time missionaries for a year. You saw the fruit of what the Lord does in someone when they simply say, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm simply going to walk forward in faith because the Lord has done something in my life, and there's no such thing as going back and being okay with it. Believers are actually warned that building God's kingdom is not an option. It's not an optional elective that we get to bounce in and out of every few days of the week, or maybe last year I was really great at this, but this year I'm just so busy. God warns us that building God's kingdom is not optional, it's not temporary, it's not a 9-to-5 job. It's not something that we only do on the weekends and then we go back to our normal lives during the week. It's certainly not something that we do once a week on a summer mission trip and go back to normal life until mission trip sign-ups start again. The whole point of us doing our mission trips is not just to reach the nations and reach the neighborhoods that we go into, but it's to change you guys so that when you come back from those mission trips, you're simply different. My hope and prayer in doing those things. We train for 6 or 7 months, not just so that we can go do the job really well that we're going to, but so that you guys are discipled and grown in the Lord, so that once you go through that process, you realize that, yes, the week summer mission trip was awesome, but you come home and realize that God has placed me in this mission field for a reason and gifted me with these things so that I can do that job. He's given me spheres of influence. He's bringing people into my life, and all I need to do is step forward in obedience because God has set it all up for me. And sometimes that can be overwhelming. Sometimes it can get scary. Sometimes even if you have had like a lackluster week in your quiet times with the Lord, that affects it too. A lot of you guys know that I've been witnessing to the guy that cuts my hair for 4 years now, and I've only started to see things move forward in the conversation in the past year. 3 months of simply building the relationship and laying the groundwork and dismantling all the walls that this guy had, that he is starting to ask me questions now. He's starting to ask me questions, but he just cut my hair 2 days ago. It looks pretty good, doesn't it? He just cut my hair 2 days ago. He just cut my hair 2 days ago, and this guy's been asking me questions, yet for some weird reason this past week, I just didn't have the boldness to start the conversation. And I immediately left saying, wow, Lord, you put it right there in front of me, and I just, for some reason, I just didn't go there. I was scared. I don't know. And so guess what? I can't wait till the next time I go in there, and I know exactly what I'm going to do to start the conversation, no matter how awkward it might get. Because building God's kingdom is so much better than building my own little safe kingdom. So believers are warned that building God's kingdom is not an option. And he also warns us that continuing to idolize your own plans for your own earthly kingdom is downright sinful. So you guys don't have to turn there, but in the book of James in chapter 5, in just the first three verses, it warns against the rich. Now, I'm just going to throw this disclaimer out there. The Bible talks a lot, it throws a lot of warnings out there to really rich people. That doesn't mean that being a rich person is sinful. It doesn't mean that making a lot of money or desiring to make a lot of money is a bad thing. It's just saying that there's a warning that goes along with it to keep your heart in check. And so in the first three verses, it says, look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the trouble ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver has become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away at your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. Wow, that's harsh. Wow, that's serious. Now, again, I throw the disclaimer out there as saying making a lot of money isn't sinful. But he's warning believers to say if you're not careful, you'll be so focused on building that earthly kingdom. And it's all it is evidence. You stand before the Lord, the throne of judgment, at the end of your life in heaven as a believer in Christ. And he says, wow, you spent everything that you had building that kingdom of self, and you left it down there to rot. And you have nothing to show for this kingdom. He's basically saying you were so focused on building that kingdom of wealth and prosperity that's so temporary that you weren't introducing people to my kingdom, whether they will never be in need. Yes, you met your financial needs on earth, but you didn't meet anyone else's spiritual eternal need of a Savior while you were on earth. He's basically saying, be careful to not be so focused on building your own kingdom that you don't have any time or any resources or any thought to building the eternal kingdom that matters. Here are a few things that we can draw from throughout Scripture and from that passage. So they're just crucial to remember when we're drawing the line between building our own kingdom versus building God's kingdom. And let me throw this out there real quick. Building our own kingdom does not always just mean making money. But it comes down to the fact that sometimes we have dreams, plans, goals. We have an image that we're trying to build. We have a way of life that we're trying to attain. We have a friend group that we're trying to hang out with, whatever. But we're so focused on building those things that we don't stop to ask, does the Lord want this or do I want this? Will this bring me glory or will this bring God glory? Our kingdoms will be held against us when we get to heaven. That's a great reminder. Because it's evidence that we weren't building God's kingdom. And let me just speak from personal experience. It's really hard to do both at the same time. The Bible is clear, and we read in Matthew just a few weeks ago that Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't love both God and money. You'll learn to love one and hate the other. Also, building God's kingdom is a basic command, and it applies to every single believer. So what does building God's kingdom actually mean and look like? Here's the application. And I'm just going to go through just a random list of things that I thought up. Some of it is almost a precursor to building God's kingdom, but it all just goes together. One, it means, first and foremost, spending time with your Heavenly Father. You're really not effective or efficient at building God's kingdom if you're not spending time with him and know him. Because honestly, building God's kingdom simply happens out of the overflow of what he's doing in you. The times that I am most faithful in spending time in God's word, learning more about him and how to follow him better, and then praying about it and applying it to my life, I am so well equipped that the opportunities are obvious to me because I'm in tune with the Lord and what he's doing in my life. And then the words come because I've spent time in Scripture. So I'm able to speak truth to anything because I've been spending time in truth. And God has just written it on my heart. So also allowing God to grow and change you every day. Allowing is a huge word because a lot of times we read and we just resist what the Lord is doing in our hearts with that. A lot of times we read truth and we don't like what it's going to cost us or what it's going to do to a thing that we love that we're going to have to give away. And that leads to also repenting of sin regularly. Humility before the Lord. Realizing that Jesus paid for that sin, no matter how small we thought it is. Jesus Christ had to die to pay for it. And he did it freely for me while I was still his enemy. And so the continually repenting of sin is just me being humble before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you. And I want you to continually change me into your image. Also keeping his commands. That keeps us from not sinning. Seeking his wisdom over the world's. Drawing closer to God, not the world. Spreading the good news of Jesus in both our words and our actions. And it's got to be both. It's got to be both. I was listening to a sermon from a pastor that I follow a lot, and he was like, he's just a really funny guy. He's, you can't just expect a lost person to equate, I just did a nice thing for you, here's how you get to heaven, unless you tell them with the nice action. He goes, people don't get into heaven because you made them a sandwich. He's like, you can do acts of generosity to people, but you need to tell them where the generosity came from in your heart to do it. So spread the good news of Jesus in both words and actions, and it has to be both. Building God's kingdom means you start making decisions differently. It means you start building and making relationships differently. It means that you're now on mission as a lifestyle, not an event. It means like the going on that 1 week mission trip or doing this one service project or doing this one thing, that's an event. And those things are great, but they mean nothing if it doesn't match the rest of our lifestyle. So I have three goals for every single student that comes in and out of this ministry. I don't know if you guys knew that. I want you to know the gospel and be able to articulate it naturally. I want you to know the gospel in your heart so well that you're able to talk about it and people get it. I want you to know how to read your Bible on your own. And that's why we do sermons in small groups the way that we do them. Because I want you guys to hear the way that I preach and hear the way that I explain the Bible and how you've heard that I've studied it. And I want you to hear the same things from your small group leaders on Sunday mornings that you guys are just watching us study and learn and apply the Bible. That you're like, okay, I know how to do this on my own. Because you're not going to grow very much unless you're doing it on your own too. And then third, I want you to understand that being on mission is a lifestyle, not just an event. So that's why we do mission trips the way we do them. There are plenty of student ministries that say, sure, sign up for this mission trip, and you get to know your team the week before you go on this mission trip, and then you come home and you're unchanged and you don't apply it to your life. But we take you who say, I don't know if I'm ready for a mission trip, and we take you and we say, just trust us here. Just trust us. If you're willing to be faithful and diligent, just sign up, and we're going to put you in this process, a discipleship program, for over 6 months. And we promise it's going to change your life to the extent that we've told every single person that's ever signed up or thought about signing up for a mission trip, we've told them that I promise it'll be worth it if you go through the whole six-month training process. For high schoolers, it's going to be more like a three-month training program for the middle schoolers. If you go through that whole training process and something crazy happens and you're not actually able to go on that mission trip, you'll still be thankful that you went through that process because you'll leave changed. And sure enough, the very first year we did a mission trip, those words came through. There was a girl who's graduated now. Her name was Caitlin. And she was so excited. In fact, she was a part of the interview process that brought me to this church. And her only question in the interview process was about missions. And I told her as I'm being interviewed for the job as student pastor here, my vision for bringing missions to the student ministry, and she was so pumped that she was one of the first people that signed up for the mission trip to Costa Rica the very first year. We go through that, and a couple weeks before Costa Rica, we had student camp in Panama City, Florida. And there was a sand volleyball pit, and Caitlin loved volleyball. But because of her years in volleyball, she had bad knees. And she went up for a serve, and she came down hard on her knee, and her knee popped out of socket. She rolled out of the sand, and here's how hardcore she was. She just popped her knee back in place. And we had to go get crutches for her. We had to wrap it. She's on the phone with her mom. And basically, she went back home from camp, went to the doctor, and the doctor says, that's it. Your knee's popped out of socket way too many times. We're going to need surgery so that it doesn't keep happening. What was heartbreaking for her is that she had raised all of her money. She had spent the past 6.5 months training, telling people she's going on this mission trip. She was ready. And the doctor scheduled her surgery less than a week before we left for Costa Rica. She wasn't able to go. But she was so thankful that she went through the process. And she was our missionary at home that week. She was such an encouragement to us. And guess what? The next year she got to go, and she was super pumped by then because she's like, I've done this twice. I'm finally going this time. But she stood up and gave testimony to the fact that it wasn't just the mission trip. It was the process of following the Lord faithfully. And because she had been discipled in that way, she was a missionary at home all year round. That's what I want for you guys. That's why we do mission trips the way you do them. That's one of the reasons why I want you guys to sign up, because it's going to be a life-changing experience, not just a once-in-a-lifetime experience. A once-in-a-lifetime experience is going to Disney. A life-changing experience is having an experience like going on a mission trip and then coming home, and there's something that clicked in your brain and your heart that says, I'm going to live differently in the mission field that God has given me in my hometown. Because we so often get caught up in life, that doing the work of the Lord that's been assigned to us is just completely forgotten. The thing that we always have to remember as we close tonight is that we have to remember, just like my brother and I knew every night that our Lego kingdoms were going to have to be dismantled, yet we were still heartbroken when we were asked. We have to know and remember that our kingdoms, our little earthly kingdoms that we spend so much time investing in, we have to remember that those are going to be dismantled. They will not last. No matter how grand or how important we think they are. Jesus says, don't waste your life building sandcastles that the tide is going to wash away. Follow Jesus with everything you have. Pray about what he wants you to do and get to doing it. I'm not saying that you guys have to become a full-time pastor or a full-time missionary, but do ministry no matter what your business card says someday. Be a missionary wherever the Lord has you. And don't be like I was and wrestle God for years while you were in college because you didn't trust that God's plan was better than yours for your future. Eventually, I ended that wrestling match, and my church was having this missions fair. They had a missions fair every year. They had a bunch of missionaries come in town. They talked about it, and they talked about people being called to ministry, no matter what that looked like. It wasn't just overseas. And at the end of the service on the final night of this missions fair, they did this call to ministry. They said, if you just feel that the Lord has been tugging on your heart and you've been ignoring it, we want you to just walk forward in faith in front of your church and just admit it and be prayed over. And so I walked forward. And this guy and his wife, who are missionaries to Russia, they met me and they prayed over me. And the first thing they said was, where do you think the Lord's calling you to? I said, I have no idea. I have no idea what I'm going to do. I just know what I think I'm good at and what I love doing for God's kingdom. And eventually he built a calling and a lifestyle out of it for me. But a pastor once told me, not long after I got called to ministry, he says, you know what? I'm just going to do ministry no matter what my business card says. He says, the Lord could lead me through 20 years as a pastor, but then he could leave me 10 years working at Lowe's. Or running a camp for this, or doing whatever. He says, I'm gonna do ministry no matter what my business card says, because the Lord has called me to it. So if the Lord's got you in corporate America, that's your ministry. If the Lord's got you at Huff High School, that's your ministry. As we think and we pray and we process these things, this is a very timely sermon because we still have mission trip applications going on. And some of you guys have been thinking about applying, and some of you are just looking forward at your spring schedule, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can commit. You're looking forward to your summer schedule, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can commit. Some of you guys have gone on these mission trips, and this past school year, you've completely forgotten what the Lord has taught you on the last mission trip. You've forgotten that your assignment is here, that your mission field is where the Lord has you. And you realize that there's something more than just a mission trip high. But there's a calling that the Lord's, a consistency, a lifestyle that the Lord's called me into that I need to be faithful to. And so my point tonight is not to condemn any of you, but to inspire you and to remind you the thing that I forgot when I was younger, that building God's kingdom and following his plan for my life is always way more worth it and way better than anything that I could do on my own.